All right. Thank you, everybody, for coming. I'm glad I'm not standing here talking to an empty room. I'm glad all of you are excited about evangelism, right? Why are you excited about evangelism, though? Because we said so. That's a bad answer. Could we be excited about evangelism because we're excited about our own salvation? That's a better answer, I think. Did I turn myself up? Am I getting a little feedback there? Yeah. Okay. So tonight is our third introduction, is really what it is, to our evangelism course. Me and Doug are both going to be taking part in this and having the joy of equipping the saints for the work of service. But what I want to do tonight is just kind of introduce the course, go over the gospel message with you, and introduce the books that we're going to use, the reading schedule, answer any questions you might have about the gospel, about the books, about anything concerning what we're doing here. But the first thing we need to do is what? Pray. So we shouldn't do anything without asking God to be the one who is accomplishing all things in our midst, right? So, let's go ahead and take a moment for silent prayer, just in case anybody needs to confess their sins again. I hope not after the last hour. I should have been firing it off just like that. But let's pray. Almighty Father, we do thank you for the privilege it is to be ambassadors, to be entrusted with this glorious gospel of the salvation through Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to take this seriously, and yet we have and should have all joy in this. As ministers of reconciliation, as the ones who get to proclaim that Savior that bought us, that saved us. And Father, we ask tonight that you would be in our midst to accomplish your good pleasure, that it wouldn't be our glory, it wouldn't be our self-seeking, but only seeking for Jesus Christ, seeking for us to know him better, and through him to know you better, and for us to be equipped, thoroughly furnished for every good work, that we might have a clear gospel message, we might have a joy in speaking about it, and we might be thoroughly encouraged to move forward, to leave this place and enter our mission field and preach the gospel. And Father, we recognize that you are sovereign in all these things, not only in our conversation tonight, but in that work. And Father, we thank you that you have included us as fellow workers with you in all of these things. Be with us, Father, tonight. Encourage and strengthen us. Fill us with your Spirit. And equip us, Father. Equip us to be the messengers of your truth so that more souls would come to know our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his beautiful name we pray. Amen. The first thing that I want to say to you, the first thing is that the only way to become a fisher of men is by fishing for men. It is not just done through an academic approach to learn a method. Like the the last two classes that we have had, and we've examined the spiritual gift, the church age spiritual gifts, and found that the way to approach these things to discern what giftedness we might have is to try and use those gifts. If you have the gift of evangelist, this is going to work very well. But not all of us have the gift of evangelism. And yet each one of us is called to be a minister of the gospel. Each one of us is called to tell people about the Savior that bought us. We're going to have fear. It's quite normal to have fear as we approach people with the gospel, as we approach them to converse with them, to relate to them, to turn the conversation to spiritual things. Even Paul was fearful. Even Paul asked for prayer on his behalf that he might speak the gospel with boldness. So having that fear is acceptable and healthy. But it's also necessary to remember who is actually working these things, who is actually accomplishing these things. We're studying four books. The first of those is the method that we actually would use, the means that we would use, the message of the gospel. The second book, I think, is the most important one of all, because the second book really helps us to understand who's the one accomplishing salvation. And the first thing that we need to do in respect to this is prayer, is to approach him with prayer over those lost souls, those people that are on our hearts that we're concerned over for their eternal life, where they will go when they die. In understanding these things, the message and the author of salvation and the worker of that salvation, being God the Father, drawing, the Spirit convicting. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? The gospel is a message. It has words, and we are called to preach those words. We're not called simply to live a lifestyle. The gospel is not a lifestyle. We're not called just to be very nice people, although these things help. We've talked about them in our study in 1 John. The sweet-smelling aroma, life to life or death to death, that draws them in and says, I want to know what that's all about. I want to know where you get this peace, where you have this joy about you. I want to know what that's about. And so they've asked for the hope that is in us. But once we get to that point, we've got to have something to say, right? And how many of us can clearly speak the simple message of the gospel? Does anybody know what verse in the Bible clearly outlines what the gospel is? Keep going. Lots of answers. Wow. What contains the whole message of information that we need? 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again according to the Scriptures. This is the information we need to know, and the person, the object, that we put our trust in, Jesus Christ himself. I was talking to Doug earlier tonight about what would you say to somebody who was in seconds about to die? How would you preach the gospel to that person who had seconds? Where you couldn't go into this long, drawn-out method and talk about bad news and good news and sin and the penalty of sin, the necessity of a Savior and who that Savior is, if you only had 20 seconds. 18 words is what we came up with. 18 words that could be said. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Believe in him for eternal life. Believe in him. This is the core of the gospel message. The information that we need about the person and the object of the faith. The object that we need to put our faith in, which is Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So immediately we have the first thing that we need to know. We're all guilty under sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Sin is involved in the gospel message. Sin is the reason we need a Savior. The lack of righteousness before God, and the only solution is for his perfect righteousness to be imputed to us. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is a wonderful bit of apologetics that we can start with right here, according to the Scriptures. Now, of course, you can't go into all of this with 20 seconds to preach the gospel. But it's important to be able to answer for the hope that is in you. And so you have this according to the Scriptures, after Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. This means that previously in Scripture, His death had been prophesied. We're going to find that in Isaiah chapter 53. That He was buried. But it doesn't follow after that according to the Scriptures. Because He was buried is the proof that He died. And He was raised. He was raised on the third day, again, according to the Scriptures, fulfilling Scriptures. Here is the core of your gospel message. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. The gospel in 10 words. But that doesn't explain the object of the faith. That doesn't explain what you need to do with this information. So you have the rest of the message. The rest of the message is telling them they need to place their faith, their trust. Is a great English word for what they need to do. Placing their trust in Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31, of course. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our usual English translation, believe. But there's an aspect of trust in the word pistuo. It's like there's an aspect of trust in the Hebrew word amen. Trusting. As someone who recognizes that Jesus Christ is God and doing the only thing that makes any sense, worshiping Him, giving Him adoration, falling on your face before Him. Understanding that you are at the mercy of this God and you have no other hope and you place your trust in Him. Is it absolutely necessary that the person understand sin? No. It's absolutely necessary that they place their trust in the object of faith, which is Jesus Christ. There are all manner of people in all ways that God the Father will draw them and the Holy Spirit will convict them. Doug wanted to know the truth. He wanted to know who Jesus Christ was as well, who God was, and what the truth about Him was. I didn't want to know Him, and yet God revealed Him to me. So the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, and this is the necessity of a clear gospel message. Not only the information they need about Jesus, but knowing that they need to place their trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The other thing that I want to talk about is the joy of salvation. This is why I opened up with, aren't you excited about the gospel? You ever talk to somebody who's into football? Even you bring up the word football and you can't shut them up, right? Maybe it's baseball. Whatever it is that gets somebody excited. You can't get them to stop talking about this thing that they love. Shouldn't we have even more enthusiasm over salvation? Over the God that saved us, over the God that can save anybody that accepts the free gift. This is the joy of salvation, and the joy it is of preaching the gospel to the lost. If you're excited about Jesus Christ, then just like Peter and John, you cannot stop talking about what you have seen and heard. You can't stop talking about it. You're not excited by worldly and earthly things as much as you are excited about God who made it, who made everything. God who created this whole universe and holds it in the palm of His hand and yet stooped down to us. The last thing I want to talk about before we actually get into a method and talking about a method, introducing the books, talking about a reading schedule. I want to follow up on this joy of salvation. And I want to be real careful with this. the gifts that we receive in salvation, justification, sanctification, all these wonderful things that happen to us at the moment of salvation. These are wonderful gifts, but what is the ultimate gift that we receive in salvation? God himself. God is not the gospel. The gospel is a message, remember? A message has words. But God himself is what we take delight in, what we have joy in. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8 with me. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible as well. I know I say that a lot. I have a lot of favorite chapters. But I love this chapter because of the contrast here that's made between knowing Jesus Christ and everything else. More than that, he says in verse 8, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you think Paul's excited about the gospel? Do you think Paul is excited to tell people about Jesus Christ? He counts all things as loss. And comparatively, it's rubbish. It's garbage. It's flushed down the toilet. And you never think of it again. You never want it again when it's gone. That's what he compares everything in creation to, knowing Jesus Christ. And so this excitement should spin off into our evangelism, because we can't be more excited about anything but Jesus Christ. John chapter 17 and verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. That's the definition of eternal life, knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, knowing the Father and the Son. Philippians 3:10. I'm going to head back there just for a second. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. This amazing fellowship that we have in all aspects with Jesus Christ. This joy that we have even in our sufferings with him. This joy that should be made known. Not all the aspects of it, of course. You don't tell somebody about the fellowship of his sufferings. They have no context for that. They're not going to understand what you're talking about. So one of the things that we're going to see as we look through these books is that the message and the way that you talk to unbelievers, you can't talk to them like you would talk to a Christian, because they don't know the language. You can't assume that they know the Bible. But you can project the joy that you have in Jesus Christ as you preach the gospel. One of the important things we're going to discuss is you don't have to subscribe to one particular method, because every person that you talk to is going to be a little different, is going to be in a different place depending on God the Father's drawing, the Spirit's convicting, and what that particular person is going to need to hear. Of course, the one thing they do need to hear, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But the information that they need in order to place their faith in Jesus Christ. But having a method is very important, simply because when you're in that place where you're asked for the hope that is in you, having something to say that you're sure of, having verses that you have memorized, is going to make it a lot easier to speak clearly, to speak easily, and to be joyful about the message that you're proclaiming. The message, or the method that we're particularly going to study, is called the good news, or the bad news good news method. Larry Moyer's bad news good news method from Eventel. This method presents two types of news, news about us and news about God. And in doing this, we're presenting God's holiness and righteousness and contrasting it with us and our need for that righteousness. There's two messages. There's two things we need to know about the bad news. Each one of us is a sinner, and the penalty for sin is death. You're going to establish not only the sin nature, but the personal sins, and you're going to establish the impossibility of your righteousness measuring up. We use illustrations like the rock. I can pick up a rock and throw it. Doug can pick up a rock and throw it. I may get farther than he can. But if we're aiming for the North Pole, neither one of us is going to hit it, right? That's the impossibility of living up to the righteousness of God. Even though I may do better than him, I'll never reach the righteousness of God. Maybe he'll do better than me. And establishing that we can't be good enough, we also can't be bad enough. There is nothing that we have done that excludes us from this salvation. And this is going to be an important topic that we discuss as well, because I have talked to people who have rejected the gospel because they think they're not good enough for Christ and they can't hear it. They can't hear it. They can't hear that it doesn't matter. His righteousness is what they need, not their own. That they can't please him through works of their own. The penalty for sin is death. Of course, the illustration we use is the illustration the verse uses, the wages. What is deserved? What you've earned for what you've done. So even though there was bad news, there's good news. And the Bible has good news for us. Christ died for you. Christ died to pay the penalty for your sin. He accepted the wages of sin. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Illustrations we can use are things like cancer. If someone is dying of cancer, and I take the cancer out of their body and put it in mine, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to them? They're going to live. So you explain and you illustrate the substitutionary sacrifice to them. The last point would be you can be saved through faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Illustration, I think, or a verse that might be better than Acts 16:31 is Ephesians 2:8-9, because it backs up this idea that works of your own are not going to do it. By grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, not of works, so no one could boast. This is the method that we're going to study. But any method that you have established for yourself, any method that you have learned, if you learned it to point out these things that we see in 1 Corinthians 15, the sin, the need for a Savior, and the payment for that sin, and then the object, Jesus Christ, who they place their faith in. There are four books that we're going to be looking at in the next 8 weeks. There'll be 8 weeks of actual classes of reading. Each one of these books will be split up into two readings. The longest book, I think, is 159 pages. I think that's right. That's 126. It's True Evangelism. That's going to be the longest one. It's also going to have the longest reading for 1 week, 158 pages. It's going to have the longest reading for 1 week, which is unfortunate because it's Chafer, and he's a little more difficult than Moyer. But that longest reading is 90 pages. It's 90 pages. And either way you split that book up, you'd have about 90 to 97 pages in 1 week to read. This is very doable. Very doable. Because actually, the size of these books and the way that they're written, you could actually sit down and read them in one sitting. 21 things God never said may be the exception. It's a little bit longer. That's right, isn't it? 165 pages?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So the four books that we're going to use, I'm actually going to introduce two of them, and then I want Doug to come up and talk about the book that he's going to teach, 21 Things God Never Said. And he's also got a message for you about that. The four books are available from Amazon, ChristianBook.com. You don't have to go to Lifeway because I'm not there anymore. I really don't care. And you'll get a much better price anyway online. Larry Moyer's how-to book on personal evangelism is the first one we're going to start with. This book is actually one of the two that's available for $4, including shipping, on Amazon. Now, you have a choice. You can order the book, or I can print it off for you if you can't afford it. There's no shame in that. I have three of these books on Logos, so I can print off a PDF for you if you'd like that. Personal Evangelism, how-to book on personal evangelism, and the last book that we're going to do, Don't Fake It, Say It with Love. These both are available, as you can see right there, 173 used from 1 cent, $3.99 for shipping. So $4 total, including shipping. The first book we're going to look at, as I said, Larry Moyer's how-to book on personal evangelism. Larry Moyer's how-to book on personal evangelism. This is going to cover a lot of topics for us. It's going to give us a lot of instruction. Not only the method that we're going to study, but also the situations and the specific people and, that we'll deal with in evangelism and how we get through those situations. How to develop an evangelistic lifestyle. Perhaps one of the hardest things we think about, how to turn a conversation to spiritual things. How to tell the bad news, good news method. How to reach your relatives, respond to a cultist, help children understand the good news. Overcoming fear in evangelism. Evangelizing out of grace, not guilt. How to regain a heart for unbelievers. How to avoid common mistakes in evangelism. How to encourage new believers to grow. How to help those who struggle with salvation. How to help your church get on the cutting edge in salvation and stay there. Doesn't sound as hokey as it seems. Cutting edge of salvation means you're going out and you're fishing, and you keep doing it. Because there's two methods. There's two methods that we're called to in building up the church. There's the method of building up each other, being equipped for the work of service, and there's the method of adding to. There's a method of adding to. There are two ways in which we are called to build up the church. The second book, as I said, probably the most important, because it's going to outline for us who's really in charge when it comes to the gospel. Who's really responsible for salvation? We're called to preach a message. We're called to make contact. But we cannot force people to believe. If the Father's not drawing, the Spirit's not convicting, no matter what we say, that person is not ready to hear the gospel. False forces in evangelism. A false assurance, backsliding, discredit to the covenant of God, dishonor to the Spirit of God. Salvation is the object in evangelism. We want this person to trust in Jesus Christ. The convicting of the Spirit, but especially the prayer of intercession. This is the most important aspect of this book. That the most important part of the work that you will do to see people come to Christ is the work that you do on your knees. Is the work that you do on your knees. Is how much time are you spending interceding for the person that you have in mind, the person that you want to see come to Jesus Christ. Suffering with Christ and the cleansing of the priests. I loved it that Pastor Bob recently, he was preaching and he began his sermon by talking about the laver. And that's not something we normally hear about when we consider confessing of sins, but the cleansing of the feet and the hands before service in the temple. In contrast to the confession that we have before God, the confession of our sins before Him to be cleansed of all unrighteousness and to stand before Him a holy vessel for the work of service. All right, before I introduce the last book, I'm going to go ahead and have Doug come up here. He's going to talk about 21 things God never said.
Close this. Would everybody open your Bibles to Matthew 28? Matthew 28:19, as a matter of fact. It says there, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Doesn't say go out and evangelize, does it? It says make disciples, but how does a disciple start? With trusting in Christ and becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. And this book here is incredible. It's correcting our misconceptions about evangelism. And I'm going to teach 2 hours. First hour will be the first 10 misconceptions. And I've only got just a few minutes to go through a little bit of what's going on. I'm a big highlighter. I don't know if some of you are. I'm a big highlighter. I've got this great new pen, too, that I've been talking up. It's a gel, and it doesn't bleed. Like in the introduction, it says, I highlight this one thing. God never meant evangelism to be a pain. He meant it to be a privilege. It's to be a delight, not a dread. Well, I know several people at my workplace that it's kind of, I've approached them or we've ended up talking about God, and it's sometimes it feels like they're going to reject me, so why say anything at all? But I think this book is going to help us clear up some misconceptions about that people have about salvation and about evangelizing. And clarity is probably one of the biggest things. Be concise. The gospel in 10 words is Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Ever since I heard that, I use it all the time. I'll find a way just to warm up with someone, because I sell guitars for a living, and I work in this room, and I meet a lot of people, and that's why God has me there. Of course, I'm supposed to say greet the people, get to know them, not push them into a guitar. I think just because I do that, everything, I mean, we all have people that we meet every day, new people. And some people, you know, they're not ready to talk to you. There's a unsaid kind of a personality conflict. Well, like I said, the Lord is an evangelist, or as evangelists, and we're all evangelists. We're all capable, and we're all supposed to be ambassadors to Christ. And so we can be getting our oil changed in the doctor's office, sitting down next to somebody, and all of a sudden the conversation starts. Well, I think in my own experience, I have grown to want to know where that person is spiritually. And just recently, I came across on Facebook even, a fellow that one of the misconceptions in this book is that if you don't know the day you were saved, you're not saved. In fact, that's misconception number one. If you don't know the date you're saved, then you're not saved. And I used to think, well, I don't know the day I was saved. Some of you might, but I really don't. I know the month. And was I really saved? I don't know. All I know right now is I believe in Jesus Christ, And that's what is important, is if someone doesn't know when they're saved, it really doesn't matter. What matters is right now. Like Dan said, if you meet someone and you go into the hospital and they're getting ready to die, you need to know, let them know salvation now, not think about take the next 20 minutes, 20 seconds, they're about ready to pass away, and they have to think about, you know, things. There's sometimes not a lot of time to think. So what this book does, it explains this, but I like the fact that there are conclusions. And at the end of this book, it says basically in a nutshell, if you trust Christ alone to save you, you're saved. You don't have to know the exact date. You just have to know if you believe right now. It's the who and the how of our salvation that matters, not the date. So I will go into this in more detail when I teach in August. Okay. So I'm just going to quickly kind of go through the misconceptions and the conclusion so you can get an idea of this book. Misconception number two is, if you don't tell others about me, then you're not a Christian, me being God. So, and the conclusion to this is, the Bible doesn't forbid keeping company with, telling others is one of the first steps of discipleship. Here we go, and not a condition for becoming a Christian. And the misconception number three is, you shouldn't keep company with sinners. Well, how can you talk to unbelievers if you don't keep company with sinners? And it doesn't mean you have to party with them or go to where they, you know. I love the, I'm wearing a white shirt, and I love the example of walking into a place with a white shirt, like a pigsty. Let's say that, you know, you walk in this white shirt. The first pig that comes next to you is going to rub off on you, and you're not going to affect that person at all. But some people think that they have to go to the party and do everything the partiers do to get close to enough to somebody to. And that's not the right way to think about things. It's Jesus dined with sinners. He was there to heal the sick and offer them salvation. So the Bible doesn't forbid keeping company with sinners. It encourages it. And personal evangelism necessitates personal contact. And that's misconception number three. Misconception four is, if you want to be saved, this was the one that I experienced recently, is just invite Jesus into your heart. Now, for one thing, inviting Jesus into your heart people go to that verse. What is that verse? Revelations 3:20, the open door, inviting them to the open door, allowing Christ to enter into close fellowship. It's addressed to Christians. It's addressed to believers already. And so I'm not saying that someone that has grown, God will work through even the worst salvation evangelizer. Because he saved Dan through me. Okay. And I stumbled through it, and there's Dan, you know. But inviting Jesus into your heart is I want to know if someone is saved or not. And I just really get a burden for somebody who, like on my Facebook page, that's what they said. I asked this person, he's dying of cancer, and he's a Facebook friend, and I don't really know him, but I just put a question out to him and asked him, well, what must I do to be saved? And this is the answer I got. And I proceeded to tell him the best I could that just believing and trusting in Christ, that he died for our sins and rose from the dead, was the way to salvation. I never did get a response. His mother did respond, saying that basically the same thing. And her husband is a pastor, a Baptist pastor. And So there are a lot of misconceptions out there in places where we would think that at least salvation was squared away. So anyway, misconception four is if you want to be saved, just invite Jesus into your heart. And I'll read the conclusion. The phrase, invite Jesus into your heart, is not used in Scripture. The Bible asks us to believe, to appropriate Christ's finished work on the cross by trusting Him alone to save us. So we will be studying that more. Misconception five is when you miss an opportunity to share Christ with someone, it's your fault if that person goes to hell. That is a misconception. The conclusion is there are many motivations to evangelize. The Ezekiel passage is what we will study. It refers to blood on our hands. It's not one of them. That's not one of the passages. God does not fault us with anyone's eternal destiny. God can save without us, and he chooses to work through us and allows us to be fellow workers. But if I don't talk to, I'm thinking of several people at where I work, I'm not going to be faulted for. There just wasn't an opportunity to actually get close enough to that person to talk to them, where they've know that I'm a Christian and they know to stay clear and not talk about that. But I know that their blood is not going to be on my hands. Misconception six is if you're going to evangelize, you must know how to defend what you believe, like become a great apologist, and that's a misconception, and we will study that. And the conclusion is being able to defend what you believe is helpful, certainly is helpful, but the Bible doesn't teach that believers must be able to defend what they believe before they can evangelize. Dan needed certain information. I didn't have that information. I just told Dan that finally that he was, from all I could tell, he was going to hell. And, that's not necessarily the right approach to use with anybody or everybody, and I'd never used it before. But it was in my heart to say it, and God put it there, Okay, I said it a few times. But it's kind of funny how God brought us together at Guitar Center, and I was out of the Word. I'd been out of the Word for years. We started playing music together, and it was time for me to get back in the Word, and I started going to Austin Bible Church, and it seemed like right away I knew that Dan needed to hear some things, and we stopped playing music. We got to where he'd come over to my apartment, and we'd be arguing right away, and we couldn't play music anymore. Here he is, teaching us. The Lord's using him in amazing ways. But okay, misconception seven is if. Did I do six here? No, yeah. Misconception seven is if evangelism scares you, you don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, we've studied Paul, and Paul was pretty scared in the beginning, but all he knew was God was Christ, there are going to be times when you are going to be afraid. And it says the presence of fear in evangelism doesn't mean the absence of the gift of evangelist. And so we will study that. Misconception eight is if you don't shed tears for the lost, you won't be effective in evangelism. And now I'm kind of an emotional person. Sometimes, so I'm one of those. I don't think I'm a big crybaby, but I'm emotional. And I don't know if I've ever gotten, if I ever cried. I did, didn't I? Well, I was evangelizing Dan. I did. Because he'd fooled me. He fooled me into thinking that he was saved, and he really wasn't at that time. And that did. It caused me tears. But it says, tears don't determine effectiveness in evangelism. What matters is feeling pity for the lost. And that is, real quick, there was another picture that I saw today or yesterday on my Facebook of a man who had found four little baby rabbits. And their mother had been killed, and he took those little rabbits and he nursed them, and it showed this one little rabbit, just tiny little thing up on its hind legs, and he was feeding it with a little eyedropper. And that is grace right there. The little rabbit, you know, someone else could have just stomped him, you know. And that little rabbit just, you know, trusted, because he was a little baby rabbit, I guess, but he trusted that man, and that man was out of his love, saved him temporarily, anyway, you know. But misconception number 9 is you're saved even if you're trusting something in addition to Christ for eternal salvation. Well, you know, adding on to is something we're all really sensitive to. It's like, I know, you know, keep it simple. But as I go along and as I listen, God can work through the worst evangelist message, the worst one. And people, and this is what this chapter is all about. It says, be satisfied with the thing that satisfies God. If we trust in anything in addition to Christ as our only way to heaven, we haven't appropriated the free gift of eternal life. But I think one thing is we're going to come away with this this class being able to use clarity, more clarity in evangelizing the lost that are in our periphery. And misconception 10, and that'll be the first installment here for me, is if you doubt your salvation, then you're not saved. That's a misconception. And at the end here of the chapter, and that's page 83, it says, doubting your salvation does not necessarily mean you aren't saved. Examine why you doubt and how to respond biblically. So this is just in a nutshell. That's there's 21 of these things. It's a great book. It's a book to not only have for this class, but I think all these books will help us through the rest of our sojourn here on earth. And looking forward to it. Thank you for the opportunity to stand up here. I've never done this before. I've always had a guitar in front of me. And I just thank you very much, and I hope I've incited and excited you to come to the rest of the sessions. Thank you very much.
Did you hear how many illustrations Doug made? How many things that he could turn to the gospel? How many things made him think of the gospel? Even a bunny rabbit and a little eyedropper? And the trust and the helplessness that that little bunny rabbit had? This is one of the things that illustrates for me how it is the Lord turns each one of us into ambassadors through fishing for men. Because we don't flip a switch and all of a sudden we're great evangelists and our methods and our message are perfect. But the Lord will shape us and teach us every time we have an opportunity to speak about Him. We will learn. So that all of those things we've learned previously, when we have an opportunity to preach the gospel, to tell someone about Christ, we can listen for cues about where they are spiritually. We can listen for possible illustrations to tell them about the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. But all of these things come through experience as God trains us to fish for men. So I want to encourage you in that. You may not be very good at it right now. Not all of us are perfect evangelists. Even ones that have had some experience. That's the awesome thing, is that God, for His glory, for the glory of His name, has allowed us to be co-workers with Him in bringing people to Christ. And that should be a humbling thing, not a thing that we allow pride to seep in thinking that we're special. But it is God who is at work in us, right? The last book that we're going to study is called Say It With Love by Howard Hendricks. This book is going to be more devotional, but it's going to illustrate relationships that we have with people already. And ways in which we can illustrate, ways in which we can preach the gospel to our family, to our coworkers, to anyone we come in contact with. And this is the thing that you're going to see. As I said, we see illustrations. The more that we do this, we see it, and we see the gospel in everything. And you're gonna see this by reading through this book, Say It With Love, because Howard Hendricks did it for a long time. He's with the Lord now. But he preached the gospel to a lot of people. And he had a lot of experience. The Lord taught him. And it's something we can benefit now. We can stand on the shoulders of a giant and see how it is that God trained this fisher of men, and how it is that these things can help us. So there's your four books that we're going to study. Larry Moyer's How To on Personal Evangelism, True Evangelism by Lewis Berry Chafer, 21 Things God Never Said, also by Larry Moyer, and Don't Fake It, Say It With Love, Howard G. Hendricks. Your reading schedule. I'm going to pop this up so you can see it on the screen, and then we're going to pass it out. Reading schedule is going to consist of two readings for each book. Two readings for each book. Ah. There you go, Doug. We're going to start with Larry Moyer's How-To book. Our first assignment will be due on July 7th. Everybody can see that, right? No? Sit up in the front row. What? Hmm? Control plus? That's what I was doing. It's not working. No. Ah. How about that? That work for you? All right. Okay. July 7th is our first assignment, pages 11 through 63. That includes the introduction. I want you to read the introductions and the forewords in these books. They're important. They're going to give you a context for everything that this author has to say, that each author has to say. So 52 pages is your first reading. That's not too bad. 2 weeks reading, July 7th and 14th for How To. Larry Moore's How-To book on Personal Evangelism. True Evangelism is our second book, July 21st and July 28th. This one has the longest reading section of 90 pages, pages 69 through 159. You can do it. Actually, I read again both of these books this past week, How-To and True Evangelism. So you can do it in 4 weeks. Come on. 21 Things God Never Said. That'll be Doug's session. He'll be able to go through all of those misconceptions. Those are going to be real important, and that's what I wanted Doug to talk about, is the clarity in our message. Okay, here's a Bruce Lee illustration. I know I'm the only person that ever uses Bruce Lee illustrations at the pulpit. If you throw one punch 10 times, how is that compared to throwing one punch 1,000 times? But the more clear you are with your message, the more precise that message is going to hit home to those folks that you preach it to. So clarity. As Larry Moyer says, be clear, be clear, be clear. And you actually sounded like Larry Moyer a couple of times there. That was pretty cool. And then the last book, Say It With Love. This is how we're going to end our class. August 28th and September 1st will be our readings here. 57 pages, 76 pages. So all of these are going to be roughly average of 70, 75 pages. So not too bad. Now, the last thing that I want to say is the goal of this course. Now, of course, every time that we come into this building, come into this room and hear a message, the goal is to be equipped for the work of service, Ephesians chapter 4. But more than this, what I also hope that God accomplishes through not only the speakers but through all of you is for you to be renewed in your joy of God and renewed in your joy of the gospel and preaching it to the lost. It is not a pain. It is an absolute delight to be able to tell someone about this Savior that died on our behalf. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening's message. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that, Father, our joy and our delight can be in you and should be in you and telling others about you. Father, we ask that over the course of the next 8 weeks, 9 weeks, that you would make us into fishers of men, that you would equip us for these works of service, that you would give us all boldness in preaching the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And then, Father, the most important thing is, after this equipping, that we actually leave this place and enter our mission field and are confident and bold that you are doing the work through us, and that we are not necessarily without fear, because there's going to be fear at times, but that we are confident in our expectations that you will work in and through us. Father, I thank you for these folks that showed up tonight. I pray for their encouragement in these things. I thank you for Doug, who's joining me in this. I thank you for the opportunity that you've given us, that he who is faithful in little things, he will be given more. Father, this is a testimony to your grace and your glory, that we are able to stand here before the saints and be your vessels to equip them. I thank you for all of these things, and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.